Praise God. We're on. We are going through a series on the Gospel of Matthew, discoveries in the Gospel of Matthew. At the moment, I'm doing translation in the Gospel of Matthew, doing a new King James Version. Not satisfied with the King James Version. We're coming up with our own version, and when we finish the translation, we're going to work on a concordance together with the Bible, a format or layout of a Bible. And it comes together, we have a concordance with Greek and Hebrew. So we have a great task ahead of us, and we will look forward to when we finish this translation and have it published. And as we go through the translations, there are some parts as we go through in the Gospel of Matthew, we will not be able to teach specifically verse by verse, but what we are doing is just running through at some special points of interest to you where there are some special areas of translations that brings out the meaning much clearer than what we may get in our English translation in the New King James, Old King James, or whatever translations that you have. It's interesting when you translate the Bible because it makes you look at things that normally you won't look at unless you're specifically doing a study on that subject. This morning we are doing a translation from Matthew 6 to 10. We're covering the next 5 chapters. We cover the first 5 chapters and point to some special points. And you all still remember hupago? Can you say hupago? And hupago is romanized as H-U-P-A-G-O. Hupago. And that's the word where Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," translated by some. Or here in New King James, "Away with you." And the Greek word actually says to get under. And literally Jesus was telling the devil, "Get under." The translators didn't understand how to translate it because in the English it was meaningless. Yet in the spiritual realm it has powerful meaning. And we have sought to retain it. And to make it clearer, we have put in italics, say Jesus saying to the devil, "Get under my authority." And that's the meaning of what we have covered. As we look at Matthew chapter 6, which is a continuation of some of the Sermon on the Mount, there are certain areas of interest I would like to point to you. Look at verse 2, which immediately begins. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. As I mentioned in our teaching here, sometimes we go exegetical, sometimes we go topical, and it's been a long time since we've gone book by book, so it's refreshing to have a different diet once in a while. In Matthew 6, verse, looking here at verse 2, Jesus say, "Therefore, when you do your alms," this is my translation or my revision of the King James. It says, "Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in a synagogue and in the street, that they may have glory by men." And then there's a word here which the New King James always translate as "most assuredly." Do you see that word there? Yeah, New King James. It says "most assuredly." In the Old King James, it's translated as "verily." And sometimes Jesus says, "Verily, verily." And in the Revised Standard Version, it has "truly, truly." And it's an interesting word, that word "verily," that word translated "most assuredly." And I struggle to translate that into the right form. Because the word actually means "amen." It means "amen." Some of us could never imagine Jesus saying "amen." I mean, this morning Pastor Shankar was saying, Jesus said to the man who wanted to divide the inheritance, and Jesus said, "Man, what have I to do with you?" Hallelujah. And he says that that's the one word that Jesus sounds like African-American. Praise the Lord. You realize that terminology changed. Long ago they used to call them Negroes, but it's a bad word now for them. And not too long ago they used to call them the Black Americans, and they were proud being black. They say, "Hey, I'm black, man. Hallelujah. Black is beautiful, man. Hallelujah. Just look at Joshua. Hallelujah." I mean, and now black also has gone out, you say. So remember, if any of you go to America, don't call them blacks anymore. Now it's not good enough. You must call them African American. There are terms change, and the usage of terms change, and it's the same way in the English language. And so Jesus said, man, hallelujah, sounds like a black. Now Jesus actually says, sounds like an African American, hallelujah. Can you say amen? You sound like you just said the amen for funeral service. Can you say amen? Amen. And I struggle with that word amen. I said, what are we going to do? Are we going to put verily, verily? Verily, verily sounds like wearily, wearily. I say to you, I've been saying it to you for so long. Wearily, wearily. I'm saying it to you. I mean, it doesn't convey the meaning. Oh, truly, truly, I tell you the truth. Oh, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. It doesn't convey the meaning. Most assuredly, was actually quite a good choice for a New King James. But as I pray and meditate, the Lord said, leave it as it is. So what does my translation say? Jesus said, amen, I say to you. Hallelujah. Leave it as it is. Now we are used to amen, and we know roughly the meaning of amen, so I have left it in the actual English. And many times when you begin to leave it there, you see Jesus, as he spoke, he says, amen, I say to you. Amen, I say to you. Amen, I say to you. Imagine Jesus saying, amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Do you all know that song? Sing along. Amen. 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 And on Christmas they sing, "Here, little baby Jesus." Amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. But the pastor says so, you say, see the Lord seated on his throne. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Imagine Jesus saying amen. And let me just point to another passage where Jesus actually said amen when people say the right thing. I mean, sometimes you're preaching a black again. It takes time for me to renew my speech. When I was preaching in an African American church, and the last day that we went and said, you should see this African American. There's nothing. I mean, music is in their blood. Hallelujah. And every sentence you say, amen, brother. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen corner. Now Jesus also say amen when you say the right thing. Now when God says something and we agree, what do we say? Amen. When another person say something that's in line with the word that you agree with, what do you say? Amen. Could you imagine Jesus say amen? Let me show you. He's following the gospel here. And the passage that we're looking at is when somebody had great faith. And as they approached Jesus, right, there are all kinds of scribblings here on my thing. I'll locate it in a moment of time. Yes, I found it in Matthew chapter 8. In verse 5. And in translation, I have retained the poetic form of the King James. Unlike the New King James that changes too much that we lose its poetry. It says here in verse 5 onwards, reading from my translation. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. That deserves an amen from us. Amen. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another come and he comes, and to my servant do this and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Amen, I say to you. Hallelujah, I love that. I mean, when that man said, Lord, you just speak the word, and it will be so. The healing will take place. Because I'm a man under authority. When I command my soldier to go, they go. And call him to come, come. And you just command, it will be done. And Jesus said, Amen. I say to you. Now, doesn't that sound powerful? When you leave it as an amen, which is what I'm going to do in my translation. Amen, I say to you. I have not found such great faith, no. Excuse me, not even, not in Israel. Not within Israel. Praise God. And that's one of the observations that I saw. Thank you. Can you say God bless you? God bless you too. Amen, Jesus said. There are many times that Jesus had said, Amen. And this is one of those discoveries that I have found. When you leave it as an Amen, it comes out very powerfully to see that just as we agree with Jesus, Jesus releases agreement with us. Let me tell you, it when 2% on earth agree as touching anything on earth, it is done in heaven and on earth. How much more powerful when God gets an agreement with you? Now, you can get agreement with God, and God release a double portion of his agreement back to you. It is sealed. Unchangeable. No force on earth, no demon, no man, no principality, no power, nothing in heaven and earth could ever shake it when God put his... Oh, I'm not going to bang it. And God put his Amen on it. This part is okay. Praise the Lord. Let's give you a test. When God says it, Amen! Hallelujah! Praise God. Next pulpit we get must be powerful enough to bang. God puts his Amen, it means it's sealed. That day, the centurion got an Amen from Jesus. The question I ask you is, did you get an Amen from God for what you say, for what you believe? Say, I'm a believer. I'm not a doubter. I'm among the faithful, not among the fearful. When we say the right things, believe the right things, and in line with God's word, God puts his seal and amen upon our lives. You can call it whatever you want. Call it grace, call it wisdom, call it mercy, call it blessing. But all of it is covered by the word Amen. 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 Sorry for you, that's not my benediction yet. Think of a few other things to show you here. Interesting points there. As I say, we're not going word by word. I'm just jumping through various sections to point to interesting observations. I call it discoveries in the Gospel of Matthew. Next portion that I'd like to point here in the Gospel of Matthew is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Now we cannot possibly be telling you every part of those translations. These are some little things that they are interesting enough for to share within a time allotted. In verse 13 it says here, let me read from the New King James, Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. When I reached that portion of translation, I had a few struggles because of the Greek words and how to put it across. The old King James says, enter ye
in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be which find it. Isn't it interesting that the old King James put the word narrow where the new King James put the word difficult, and the old King James put the word straight where the new King James put the word narrow? Now, what do they mean? Is it narrow? Is it straight? Is it difficult? What are we talking about here? Here's where our translation comes in this way. Verse 13, enter in through the narrow gate. Now, the first word, Greek word, straight, means narrow. Smallness inside. Enter into the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go through it. Very strict to the Greek. Many there be. The be is not brought forth in the New King James. Many there be which go through it. Because narrow is the gate, and afflicted is the way which leads into life. It's not the word difficult. The Greek word is the word which is normally translated as tribulation. The meaning is tribulated is the way that leads to life. But it doesn't sound that nice, and I've got translations into other places and found that the word tribulation has also been translated as the word affliction. Afflictions are some things that you receive as a result of persecution, misunderstanding, or character assassination, or rumor mongering, or whatever. Afflictions of this life. Not sickness, afflictions. And what Jesus is saying is an important point that I pray may help your life and encourage you. Jesus said, what Jesus is saying here, that in the world, the way of life, the way to reach the higher life, is a way which is afflicted. It's a way in which you must endure tribulation. So if you are asking God for a life that is free from tribulation, that is free from persecution, you're asking Him from the broad way that leads to destruction, which I'm sure you do not want. Anybody want it here? Please put up your hands. Which is the way the world travels. Now, you ask any normal human being, do they want suffering? The answer will tell you, no way. And Jesus is saying, there is a spiritual life that you can only attain when you're gone through afflictions and you come out solid, full of love. Now, some people go through it, but they respond wrongly. The way you respond determines whether you come out or not. And last week we were sharing about how it's important whatever people do to you. Now, what's your first goal in life? Remember we teach how to be a happy Christian? Say, my first goal is to be like Jesus. Your first goal is not to succeed in the ministry. Your first goal is not to be a prosperous businessman. Your first goal is not to be a prosperous professional. Romans 8 says that the perfect will of God for all of us, whatever passions, calls, or ministries you have, is to be conformed to Jesus. That means that in any situation you are in, your first choice, so your first decision making, is that whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever actions you end up making, will reflect Jesus. Your only response must be a response that builds more Jesus into your life, that builds more Christ-likeness into your life. And it's summed up in one little word, L-O-V-E. If you cannot respond in love to afflictions, there's something wrong on your inside. Not something wrong to those who afflict you, there's something wrong on your inside. And we must grow to the day that whatever takes place, like Sadhu Sundar Singh illustrates, how we must be like the fruit tree. That when little boys come and see the fruit tree, they take stones and throw at the fruit tree. Why are they throwing stones? So that the fruit will drop and they can collect the fruit. And he says we must be like the fruit tree. When people throw stones at us, all we give are not stones. We give up the fruit from our life. And all the fruit ties up in one word, love. Love comes out of your life. So be a nice fruit tree. A nice fruit tree to be, the Bible says in John 15, like the vine, a branch of the vine. Although some of you would rather be a coconut tree. So that when somebody throws things at you, you drop a coconut on them. Naughty little monkey. Only naughty little monkeys do that. No, you're not a little naughty monkey. No, don't be a coconut tree. Although it says the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. So being a palm tree is fine. But when people throw stones at you, you yield your fruit. And when you do, let me tell you, you already have the victory. You already have the victory. And the victory is going to come to manifestation. Hallelujah. When the dust settles down and the storm comes, you'll be the only one standing around. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Say amen. Another little interesting point here, which when I came to this part, I literally laughed and laughed and laughed. And my daughter asked me, why are you laughing? And I told her the part that was very funny. There's one part that was very, very funny. It really made me laugh. And it's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter, let me see which chapter we are on now. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Yes, Matthew chapter 8. We all know the story there in verse 24. And behold, there arose, well, in Matthew 8 verse 24. Now I pray that by doing this study like that, it will encourage some of you to dig deeper into the word. The benefits of exegetical study is that it makes people want to read the word more. Topical teaching engrams people in certain truths. But exegetical makes people realize there are a lot of things in the word. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now that's the Old King James translation. The New King James probably translates that as a storm. Do you find it in the Bible? Is there a storm there? Storm? Tempest or something? Oh, they kept the old word, tempest. That's the only time in the Bible where that word, sesmos, is translated in this manner. Because there are 14 occurrences for the word sesmos in the book of Revelation, in the book of Acts, and other places. 14 other times. And in the other 13 times, that is translated, you know what it was translated as? You know, most of us, we had a picture, and when they went into the boat, and they were all sitting nicely, and Jesus fell asleep. He fell asleep there, he did, in verse 24. But he was asleep. And Jesus fell asleep, and he was sleeping nicely. No, I don't think Jesus not. So I can't do that. I can't go. It just doesn't seem like him to snore. Although I haven't seen Jesus sleeping. Anybody seen Jesus sleeping? Maybe you could testify. I just cannot picture him doing that, and I don't think he did, because snoring, I think, is an imperfection. Praise God. So the next time somebody is snoring next to you, wife and your husband is snoring, you lay hands. In Jesus' name, be thou perfect. Praise the Lord. It works. It does work. When somebody snores, you lay hands on them, you pray. Ah, something's in them. Touch them.
So Jesus was sleeping. And then as he was sleeping, there was this storm that came slowly. The winds began to howl. Ooh, the waves began to roar. And the boat began to turn. That's the picture we have. When I saw the translation, I laughed. Because that word, sesmos, translated 13 other times. The word is earthquake. That's one of the Bible texts, and it was an earthquake. It means earthquake. And so what actually happened was that while they were all in the boat and they were rowing across or sailing across, whatever, most probably they were rowing the boat across, and as they were rowing, the storms were there and the waves were there, and suddenly it goes. I'm sure you know what an earthquake is like. No, you don't. Well, you don't have to know. Just imagine. You don't want to know. And suddenly there was an earthquake. And you know what an earthquake in the sea produces? It produces a tsunami, a tidal wave. And you could see storms and all the upheavals. And through all that, it makes it even more powerful. When I illustrated to my daughter, she laughed. I said, actually what happened was they were in the boat, as they were rowing, goes, what are you going to do in the sea when there's an earthquake? Tremendous things. No wonder it frightened the wits out of them. Of course, there was also storm and wind, and all these things came together at the same time, but it was more frightening than what we realized. I don't blame the disciples. In a natural state, it was frightening with all those things happening, and through all of it, Jesus was asleep. Jesus could sleep through an earthquake. My, said Pastor Teo. That's what Pastor Teo likes to say. It means an earthquake. So this is the translation that I brought forth here. It's the same word earthquake as used in Acts 16. And there was an earthquake. I mean, you could say there was a tempest in Acts 16. It doesn't have any meaning. It's the same word used in the book of Revelation when an earthquake hit this planet and one third died and one third happened. All the same word, earthquake. I believe in being consistent in translation. And although it may boggle people's mind, I just want to be true to the text. It says here, in verse 24, and behold, there arose a great earthquake. Boom! In the sea. So that the ship, this is my translation, so that the ship was covered by the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. I see Jesus taking control of earthquakes. Wow. And earthquakes, you know, are caused naturally by two plates of the earth rubbing against another and causing intense pressure. The whole earth is in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. And I can imagine Jesus when he woke up. I mean, after an earthquake is going, the earth would still be shaking like a bell shaking. And all Jesus did was he stood up, rebuked the wind, the storm, and there was a great calm. Up to this day, let me tell you, no man can ever stop a tsunami. A tsunami is caused by an earthquake that hit part of the sea, and the wave builds up, and the velocity of the waves builds up, and as the waves hit near the shore, it becomes stronger because the land slides up. And as it slides up, it maintains the same intensity, and some of the tsunami can be tall, hundreds of feet tall. Can you imagine the power of Jesus while the whole Sea of Galilee was shaking? And Jesus said, peace be still.
Now, I believe there was also a storm. In your cross-reference, there were storms, there were all these things at the same time. There was wind, there was rain, there was storm, and an earthquake on top of it all. And Jesus was the Lord of the universe. Give Him a good amen. Hallelujah. I hope that encourages you to see how great Jesus is. If anyone lives in an earthquake zone, now you've got scripture to claim on. Hallelujah. Just be where God wants you to be, do what God wants you to do, and trust in the hands of the One who rule and reign. It came out in the Charisma magazine, some Christians who believe the word, hang on to the word, the earthquake was all around them except them. Not a single one of their property was destroyed. God is over the earthquake. When the earthquake, man trembles, because the very soil underneath you becomes unstable. That was what I consider another interesting translation. And my key message this afternoon is on a special word that has occurred that I struggle to translate, almost like the word hupago, in a different way. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, reading from verse 1 onward, reading in my translation. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic. What did Jesus say to him? In the New King James, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Immediately, the first word is wrongly translated. The word "son" in the Greek is the word huios. It's the word technon, which should be translated child. Now, Jesus can call anybody child because he is God. Everybody is smaller than him. But it's the word child. And it should be translated that way. One good thing about the New King James, it has been very consistent in translating exousia and dunamis. Exousia means authority, dunamis is power. It has been very consistent in translating huios as sons, and technon or techna as child or children. But on this part, the New King James people were not consistent. I believe in being consistent. Whether we understand it fully, just translate it consistently, maintaining the grammatical flow. That's the objective. And Jesus actually said, in the Old King James, he also says, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, the Old King James had something that the New King James lost. You notice the one word? The word "be." It's not there in the New. Which is one of the difficulties I found, the state of being is not emphasized when it's emphasized in the Greek. Now, Matthew 9, verse 2. "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." What the Lord actually says is, your sins be forgiven. Now let me bring forth in the translation that I brought forward. What he's saying here is, your sins have been forgiven. It is put into past perfect tense. A state of being placed in the past perfect tense. He was not just forgiving as he said. He was releasing forgiveness based on his redemption. And as far as God is concerned, all things are done in His Spirit. It speaks in the past tense. Here is past perfect tense. And the translation actually says here, your sins have been forgiven. It's a powerful statement. But the word that I want to point to as I close is the first word, child, be of good cheer. The word "be of good cheer," the word "good" is not in the Greek. It comes from a Greek word, tasio, T-H-A-R-S-E-O,
tatio, which has two forms in the Greek. It is the word tatio and the word tario, or taro. Romanized as tharseo, tatio, or tharro, taro. Now, it is an interesting word here, because it sounds like Jesus saying, don't be sad. Doesn't it sound that way? Cheer up. Cheer up, O child of God. Cheer up, O son of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Cheer up. Don't be sad. Cheer up. Don't be sad. Jesus was not saying be happy. He was not saying that. And I know that this word occurs several other times. It occurred in Matthew 14 and Mark 6 when Jesus was walking on the water. And the disciples were in a boat and they thought that he was a ghost. And they were screaming for fear. Yah! I don't know how they were screaming. How fishermen scream. But they screamed. These are grown men screaming. I mean, if it's a little child, it would say, if it's a lady, yeah. These are grown men. I don't know how they scream. How do grown men scream? I seldom hear them scream. How do they scream? Sound like a horror movie. These are grown men screaming because they think a Pontiana is coming on the way to catch them. Ghost, hantu. And Jesus, at about between 4 and 6 a.m. in the morning, as he's walking close by them, says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, they were frightened more than sad. They were not saying, devil. They were not sad. They were frightened. Jesus was not trying to cheer them up. They don't be sad. It's me. I don't see people get sad because they saw a ghost. They get frightened. If anybody got sad because they saw a ghost, no, they get frightened. Anyway, for believers, you should never be frightened. It should be the ghost who's frightened of you. So the next time somebody says, saw a ghost, where, let me go and frighten him. Praise the Lord. We should be frightening the ghost. Why? Because they got a dirty ghost, we got the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit. Well, what did Jesus actually say is the word tasio or tasai, he says. Sound like Japanese word. Yeah, tasai. Sound like thousand. Thousand. I did that just to help you remember the word. That is the word tasio. Sound a bit like thousand. Help you to remember the next time. The next time you see the Greek word tasio, then you know it's taro or it sounds a bit like thousand. I know. The word tasio and taro, if you check on any deep Greek studies, are from the same word. Tasio is an early form of the word taro, but both see in use in the New Testament. The word actually means be brave. Be brave. It means be bold. Be brave. And I have struggled to put the right word to carry it across. At first I was thinking of using the word Jesus said, be bold. Your sins have been forgiven. Or Jesus walking on the water and the disciples are screaming their lungs out and they are frightened, saying it's a ghost, and Jesus says, be bold, it is I, be not afraid. However, there are two other Greek words for bold. And so I didn't want to confuse it.
There's one Greek word for bold, which means a boldness in speaking out. And then there's a Greek word for bold, which is a boldness in acting out. There are three words for bold. One is a boldness that you find later in the book of Acts, a boldness to say, to declare, even while you don't see anything. Some people have that kind of boldness. Another boldness is a boldness to be daring. I mean, you admire some people who do daring things. I mean, like the guy who walked on the airplane's wings. That is nobody's business. Oh, he's circus act. He does this every day. Hallelujah. That's a sense of daring. Of people who climb all the way up Mount Everest. People who conquer things. Right? Who go to the first person to go to the North Pole. First person to go to the South Pole. Everyone wants to conquer something. That's the kind of daring, a boldness that is there. You could see in their faces that there's a kind of toughness and tenacity. Bulldog faith. And sometimes bulldog faith. Hallelujah. You knew it was coming. However, this boldness is slightly different. It's not just the boldness of saying something. It's not just a boldness of doing something. It's a boldness of being. Being. Something that remains strong and brave through insurmountable words. It's a boldness to be able to stand. A state of being. And I sought for the right English word, and I think that the closest that you can find is the word courage. Courage. And some of you may think, well, it would be good to say be of good courage instead of be of good cheer. But I want to do better than that. Because I want to be consistent. The word good is not found in there. So I shan't use it. I shall not use it. So we use the adjective form. Jesus actually says, be courageous. Hallelujah. Be courageous. Now, courage can mean different things to different people. And anybody want to just attempt? It doesn't matter if it's a bit off or whatever. How do you define courage? Just give any definition.
Bold to take chances.
Bold to take chances. Boris.
Do something that causes me overcoming fear and time.
Okay, do something that causes me overcome. Bold. Courage. And let me give you what the dictionary meaning of courage. Yes. Pastor Joshua, can you read out the dictionary meaning courage? And I give them the mic and read it courageously. And all of you say, Amen. 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 Ah. You got it, you got it, you got it. Come on, Pastor. Amen. You got it? Already? Really loud and clear. This is a Webster's dictionary.
The ability to face danger. Wow. Look at what it says, courage. And since you didn't hear it, let me repeat it to you again. Dictionary meaning of the word courage. And he didn't finish the phrase. Now, can you see, you missed the last two words, which was very important. Can you see the last two words?
Oh, without.
Without fear. The dictionary meaning of courage, the ability to face danger without fear.
Wow.
I'm sure every one of you would love to have some of that. The dictionary meaning of courage: the ability to face danger without fear.
Wow.
I'm sure every one of you would love to have some of that. I mean, to face danger is one thing. That can be being bold. But here is an ability to face danger without fear. I could think of courageous people. Do you know that all the people in the Bible who achieved something for God had an ability to face danger without fear? Abraham, your favorite. Shankar said this morning, Abraham is favorite. Remember, Abraham had a child in his old age. I know, no, that's not going to be for you, right? I know. She's going to take the better promises, I think. Praise the Lord. Abraham walked into the unknown, not knowing what's the future. He had no fear. He had to conquer that. Think about David facing the lions and the bears, and he was just a young lad. If you're afraid, you wouldn't go, you would run away. Think about David facing Goliath. Think about Joshua as he was about to embark on his greatest epoch of his life. As he walked into the promised land, he was told to be strong and of good courage. And remember what God says in the Bible about going to war? In the book of Deuteronomy, God says, when you are ready to go to war, one of the first things that you must do, God says, I'll just read to you, you don't have to turn to that. Found in Deuteronomy chapter 20, God says, as you all gather to fight a war, in verse 8, then the officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint hearted? Let him go home and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Can you imagine that God does not want, it's found in Deuteronomy 20 verse 8, God doesn't want anyone fearful to fight the battle for him. You will have seen the more the merrier. I'm sorry, it's not the more the merrier. It's the more the same, more the same type the merrier. Isn't that right? The truth needs to be put correctly. It's not the more the merrier. If you get the more the wrong guys, it doesn't get merrier. It can get sadder, madder, and everything else. It's more of the same type. More of the same kind that produce that merriness, that produce that boldness, that will conquer and scale the heights of Pisgah. That will conquer for God. Amen. In the Bible, there was a battle that was fought, that is famous. We all know it as Gideon and his 300 men. I want you to know that when Gideon sounded the roll call for enrollment, who wants to volunteer to fight for God? In Judges chapter 7, verse 1, and all the people came early and came beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me. Do you see the fact there? Now, do you know why before God does something, that God shakes it up? so that when it's done, nobody can say, I did it. It's me who did it. So that God can have His glory. And many times people who are all ready to take the credit and the glory, God removes them out of sight. And God shows that you must depend on Him. And here it says, in verse 3, Joshua says, Gideon was told by God, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. Now, 22,000 people came that morning. And any army officer, commander-in-chief would be happy, the more the merrier. But not God. Because God is fighting based on spiritual weapons, and spiritual weapons are weapons of faith, and when fear comes, it nullifies those weapons. God can do more with 10 people full of faith than 10,000 people full of fear. 22,000 people were gathered that day, and they followed what Moses had told in Deuteronomy 20 verse 8. Tell the people, are there anyone afraid? Is there anyone afraid? Do you know how many people left? 12,000 people went home. More than 50% were frightened. Now understand how to deal with fear. You know, you can never deal with fear until you die to self. Fear is an element of self. The most fearless people are people who don't mind dying. Isn't that right? The day you're not afraid of dying, you're not afraid. And it's by that fear that Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, the devil held the human race by. The element of fear. And part of dying to self. That is the one side of the coin. The other side is love. Cast out fear. Love is to turn away from yourself to become concerned for something or someone else. Love in its intrinsic form is selfless. Selfless. Same thing, two sides of the same coin. Perfect love casts fear, and complete self-denial produces fearlessness. The root of fear is self. When you're not afraid of anything that will happen, you become very fearless. 12,000 people went home, leaving 10,000 who were not afraid. Of the 10,000, only those who were tested in such a way that obviously they have not worshipped idols, 300 were left. And with the 300, God fought against insurmountable natural odds. Small little band. Praise God. God can do more. If we can find 120 people in this church who love God so much, who want revival so much, who will turn the world upside down and who will lay down their lives, and who will love God with all their heart, mind, soul and strength to do the perfect will of God, we can change the world. Amen. The church started with about 120 people in the upper room who mean business with God. My friends, it's not the numbers that count. It's the heart and the quality that count. Quantity doesn't produce quality. But quality always produces quantity. Once the battles are fought, the battles are won, the rest will show up. That's fine. But let those who are fearless do the fighting. And what Jesus was saying here is the word courage. And the dictionary meaning of courage is the ability to face danger without fear. Say the ability to face danger without fear. And Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 8 verse 2 to this man as he lay down there. I don't know how long he had been sick. Maybe he was under condemnation. That's why the sins have to be forgiven. Maybe there were fearful things that happened in his life. Crisis. A story that is untold that we do not know. But the sin causeless does not come. So there was a cause. But that day the words of Jesus rang out and said, "Be courageous. Your sins have been forgiven." Oh, hallelujah. It rang in a man's ears. Be courageous. Come out of your shell. Be courageous. Come out of your difficulty. Be courageous. Stand true to see the result. Be courageous. Don't give up halfway. Hold on to the end. Be courageous. The words rang in a man's ears. And when the courage came, he was willing to do anything Jesus asked him to. Jesus had told him to jump, he would jump. Jesus told him to walk, he would walk. And Jesus later told him to rise and walk. And he did. Now these same words, so the words that Jesus said when he was walking on water and they were frightened, Jesus was saying, "Be courageous." And there's one of them with enough courage to say, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And he was the one man who had a chance to walk on water, recorded in the Bible. Be courageous. The kingdom of God is for the brave. The land of Canaan is for the brave. Do you realize that? Even if you live in the Old Testament, the land of Canaan is not for the coward. It's for the brave. For the courageous who have the ability to face danger without fear. Now you know why Joshua has them to put their feet on the five kings' neck to make sure they get rid of every fear that they had. Oh, be courageous. And remember the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Towards the end, when he said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now you put the right translation, it says, "Be courageous, I have overcome the world." It's a different picture. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Seems like, cheer up, keep a smile on your face as you go through the difficulty. But be courageous means, I want you to continue to do daring things. Because I have overcome the world. I want you to continue doing brave things. I want you to continue doing challenging things that will test the limits of the natural world, that will test the limits of man's mind, that will stretch into the supernatural. That's what Jesus was saying. Be courageous. Say to the one next to you, be courageous. And that is the word that Jesus also said when a woman with the issue of blood came to touch him in Matthew 9. And she was a timid little lady. Of course she was. That's why she was sneaking behind. She
She was afraid of what people would say. She's unclean. She was ostracized by her society of that kind. And she said to herself, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I mean, I don't want to create a scene, I don't want to create a commotion. If I could just sneak behind quietly and get my healing. And when she sneaked behind and touched the hem of his garment, she was healed. And Jesus knew it. And he turned around and he saw her and he said in verse 22, daughter, be courageous. Your faith has made you whole. Hallelujah. That's another translation. The word whole is better because the word healing is the word tarapio. The word wholeness comes from the word sozo. And here's the word sozo, wholeness, healing of spirit, soul and body. She didn't just receive a physical healing that day, she received an emotional healing that day. Something came into her life, a new bonus came. You remember the woman at the well? She didn't receive any healing, did she? She didn't. But she received an inner healing in her soul. Because from a woman who was frightened of people, when she met Jesus, and that was why she was taking water that day while everybody was not around. That day she became an evangelist. She told the whole city. Something happened to her. A new courage. The ability to face danger without fear has come into her life. And that's the only way you can possess the land of Canaan. I mean, the land of Canaan is not something that you achieve by your own strength. It's not something you get by your own wisdom and calculation. It's not something that you get by your scheming and your planning or by your team effort, much good as it should be. The land of Canaan is possessed by the courage and the brave. One Caleb could conquer a whole bunch of Anakim. Caleb, who was an old man by the time, said, look, Joshua, give me that place of the Anakim. You know why? Remember Caleb was among the 12 spies? 12 spies went out and 2 spies say we can do it, 10 says we can't do it. And they reasoned wrongly. And you know something happened in Caleb that day when he came back from the promised land? Everybody say we cannot do it. They are like giants. And Caleb said, God is with us. We can do it. There was born a burning desire in Caleb's life to confront this giant. And that was the dream of his life. For 40 years in the wilderness, he waited. He waited because other people were not ready. And he waited, but he nurtured a dream and desire. Caleb is not someone who would allow one dark shadow to torment the rest of his life. I mean, he has seen the giants, but he has never fought with them before. And the devil would be telling him, big talk, he can never do it. Big talk, he can never do it. But his spirit will be rising, he can do it. With God's help. These people are no match for us when we have God. By that time, after 40 years, he was nurturing his dream. You know how sometimes some of you businessmen, you dream. Because you saw what can be achieved if you have the right, do the right things and do the right things in God, the right principles, and it's your call. You dream of doing things. And there's a courage that comes. But somebody comes and put fear, pour cold water on your fire, and you went about living a mediocre life. Some of you in the ministry, your dreams of doing things that nobody has done before. Somebody pour cold water on your fire, and today you're living a mediocre life. You have your food, clothing, shelter, and your income, and you're doing okay, but there was something in your life, a dream unfulfilled, because you have yielded a little bit to natural fear. But Caleb was one who dreamed for 40 years.
And when the time came to divide the land, he said, Joshua, give me that place where I first put my feet on. When he cut off that grape that was so huge that two men had to carry on their shoulders with a stick, I want to fight a fight that was denying me for 40 years. I want the taste of that victory. Give me that mountain. And Caleb rose up and he fought and he won. Hallelujah. It's good to be courageous. Say, be courageous. Amen. The Lord says that the land of Canaan, the promised land, your future, your inheritance in Christ, is yours if you be courageous. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, oh God, that you would nurture dreams and visions in our lives. And that we will not put off something when we have to wrestle it through. Father God, lift us above the mediocre into the supernatural. So that we walk where angels fear to tread. Because you have given the sons of Adam this earth to possess. Father God, lift your people to a higher plane and realm in their walk with you. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing that song, Be Bold, Be Strong. And as you sing that song, if you are here right now, you have never been born again. This could be your first time or several times in church, but you have never made a public decision to accept Jesus. Be bold. Be courageous. Jesus died publicly for you. Come and accept Him publicly. And if that's your desire, as you sing that song, people be strong, walk right up to my left here, where we have a pastor come and pray with you to receive Jesus into your heart. And the rest of you, if you have, some of you here may have a dream that you postpone, a vision that you put aside, something, some of you could be in your middle age, you put it aside when you were in your teenage time. Or some of you could be young and you've been discouraged from pressing on in the day which God called you. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, don't let that dream go. Be strong, no good courage. Be bold, be courageous. For the kingdom of God belongs to the brave. The land of Canaan belongs to the brave. The future belongs to the brave. And we receive our bravery in the Lord Jesus. And you come and we'll pray for your dreams and your vision, that an infusion of boldness to come into your life. Hallelujah.